In our series of Foundation of Faith, we've been looking at issues really that are important to our Christian faith, things that are foundational to our walk, because as you look out there, guys, there are many, many attacks coming against the things we believe in today. And we have to know what we believe, why we believe what we believe, where we can find it in the Scriptures. You can't tell someone, well, I just believe it. Why do you believe what you believe? Because there are going to be people that are going to go by experience. And they say, well, I believe that. Why am I wrong? If you just believe what you believe, I believe what I believe. Why am I wrong then? You see, it's only the Scriptures that show us the truth. We need to be able to defend what we believe. And currently we're in a series looking specifically at the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about this, that the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force like the wind or electricity. He's a person. We also saw that the Scriptures teach us that the Holy Spirit is not just a person, but He's Almighty God. He's the third person of the Holy Trinity. And remember the story that with Peter and Ananias? Ananias tried to keep some money back from some land that he sold, and the whole issue is that he was lying to God. And in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." See, first of all, Peter makes basically two points. The first one is the Holy Spirit has to be a person, because you can't lie to wind or electricity. And secondly, Peter says the Holy Spirit is God. And it's important now. People may reject that. They may not believe it. But that's their problem, because they're going against what the Scriptures have said. We also looked at the issue of what the Holy Spirit is doing in this world and what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. And in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said that He was going to pray to the Father, and He's going to give you another helper that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. You see, Jesus is telling us He doesn't want to leave us as orphans when He departs. And He's going to send the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And understand, when Jesus says that He's sending another helper, He uses a very interesting Greek word for another. Because there's two different Greek words for another. The first is heteros. It speaks of another of a different kind. And I'll give you an example. If I had a pen, and this pen always leaked, it never wrote when you tried to write with it, it was just a piece of garbage. When I went to buy another pen, I wouldn't want to buy the pen of the same kind. I would want another pen, but a different kind of pen, one that actually worked. I mean, that would be helpful. Jesus didn't use that word here. Jesus used the Greek word allos. It means another of the same kind. And thus, if I bought a pen and it worked beautifully, it wrote so nicely, you could actually read what I wrote, which would be a miracle in itself. When I bought another pen, I wanted to buy another pen of the same kind, an exact same one. That's how this Greek word allos is used here. Jesus says He's going to send us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, another one who is exactly like Jesus. Well, what's Jesus like? Well, Jesus is Almighty God. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. And that tells me then, if Jesus is sending another like Him, that means that the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Holy Trinity. The same attributes, the same qualities as Jesus, although His work in this world is different, as we are going to see and have seen already. And we see two aspects here in John 14 of the Holy Spirit's working in the world, the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the disciples. Because Jesus said in verse 17 that He dwells with you and He will be in you. With them and then in them. With us and then in us. Now, I realize some just kind of skip over this, or they move very quickly over this, but I think it's important what Jesus is saying here, because He uses two Greek prepositions to designate this work or relationship of the Holy Spirit towards each of us. He uses the first word, with, para, and the idea here is the Holy Spirit is with us, drawing us to Christ, drawing out a bride for Christ. And He does this by convicting the world of sin, showing us that sin has separated man from God. In fact, the sin that Jesus speaks of is the sin of rejecting him. That's the sin that sends people to hell. That's the only sin. All the other sins we do in our lives, apart from knowing Christ, if we don't come to him, our sentence in the lake of fire, you might say, will be determined out based on the things we've done in this life then. And so what the Holy Spirit does is he shows us that we're dead in our sins. If we reject Christ, the free gift that he's given us, we're in trouble. And he convicts the world of righteousness. Why? How does he do this? Well, he shows us that the only righteousness that God accepts is Jesus, the righteousness of Christ. So if we don't attain to the righteousness of Christ, we're not going to make it. Because the Bible says all our righteousness is like filthy rags. He reproves the world of judgment that apart from Christ, they're going to come up short, they're going to be judged. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in an unbelieving world, drawing people to Jesus. Well, then Jesus uses another Greek preposition, en, and it represents the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit draws you to Christ. Once you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is no longer drawing you, but he's in you. You are filled with the Spirit of God. And when he does that, he becomes our helper, our teacher, our guide. He is conforming us into the image of Christ. He's going to produce fruit in our lives. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at the third Greek preposition used of the Holy Spirit, and that's found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And notice what we're told here. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, after his death and resurrection, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So this third Greek preposition that is used of the Holy Spirit is epi, E-P-I, and it speaks of the Holy Spirit coming upon or over us, empowering us for service. And again, there are many today in the church who try to discredit this and say, there's no such thing as the baptism with or of the Holy Spirit. And this phrase is never seen in the Bible, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Well, we've already dealt with issues like this. Just because a phrase is not spoken of in the Scriptures, does it mean that the Bible is silent on the subject? Absolutely not. We've talked about the Holy Trinity. The word Trinity is not found in the Scriptures, and yet you look at the concept, the idea of the Holy Trinity or the triune God is in the Scriptures. So we don't negate the Holy Trinity because that word is not found there, but the concept is all over. And just because we don't see the phrase baptism of or with the Holy Spirit, the concept or the teaching is found in the Scriptures. And I think it's important that we understand this. Because, I mean, look at the church today. The church has become very anemic. It has no power, and maybe one of the reasons is that they deny this empowering with the Holy Spirit in their lives. And I'll tell you, look at the number of books, look at the number of seminars that are out there. How to grow a church, how to make your church prosper, how to get people to give more tithes. Really? You got a book out on that? Really? You got a seminar where you shake people down to get more money? We are lacking power. The power of God. I think A.W. Tozer saw this, and he has a correct perspective regarding the situation of the church in his day, and I think it's even more seen today. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, if the Holy Spirit was completely taken out of the work of the first century church, 90% of what they did would come to a screeching halt. If the Holy Spirit was completely taken out of the work in the church today, only 10% of what the church was doing would come to a halt. You see, the first century church was not only directed by the Holy Spirit, but they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Like the first century church, the church of today needs that power to bring forth the gospel message to a lost and dying world. We have churches today. They get together and they organize their church services. Okay, now the worship team's going to do this song, and then that's going to do this, and then we're going to do this, and then we're going to have this come out. Really, maybe you should talk with the Holy Spirit just a little bit. I don't talk to the worship team and say, okay, guys, this is the message. These are the songs I want you to do. They don't even know what the message is, nor does my wife. He doesn't know where I'm going. I don't even know where I'm going sometimes. Then how do we know what songs to play? Hello? Isn't the Holy Spirit out there? I mean, we have negated the work of the Holy Spirit, and we try to organize and try and put everything together, and we take the Holy Spirit completely out of the picture. Mistake. I'm so blessed that the songs that the Holy Spirit gives Art and the worship team. because they minister to us. They're the songs that we need to hear. And I understand, guys, that this whole idea of this baptism, many say, you know, that you're wrong on that, Joe. You're wrong. Paul, in fact, in Ephesians 4:5, he says that there's only one baptism. And that's what the Scriptures teach. There's no other baptisms, like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But is that true? Is that what the Scriptures are teaching us? No. I mean, first of all, the word baptism means to immerse. And there's several examples of baptisms that are spoken of. And I'll just read these to you. Luke 3:3. It's a baptism of John. This is a baptism of repentance. And it says, "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." So John's baptizing people and preparing them for the coming of the Messiah. That's what he was doing. That's one baptism. Another baptism is found in Matthew 20, verses 22-23. Jesus is speaking of the work he was to do at Calvary. He said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." Now, again, this is another reason why I believe baptism speaks of immersion, because if it doesn't, then Jesus is saying that the work he was doing, this baptism, he's kind of sprinkling himself instead of immersing himself into it. Now, if you're sprinkled in baptism, does that mean you're not really baptized? No, I don't care. If you're sprinkled, dunked backwards, forwards, in the bathtub, in the lake, it doesn't really matter. Because it's a matter of the heart, not a matter of how you're sprinkled. But this is definitely speaking of immersion. And Jesus is going to receive the judgment or the penalty for the sins of the world. He's going to pay the price for our sins. He's immersed his life into this work. So that's another baptism. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul speaks of a baptism into the body of Christ. He's speaking of our salvation, and it is the Holy Spirit who is doing the baptizing here. Paul said, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." See, the Spirit of God baptizes us here into the body of Christ, and this body-like unity of Christians is not a goal to achieve. It's just a fact to be recognized. And Paul clearly tells us that we were all baptized into one body. That common immersion that all believers have in the Holy Spirit and in Jesus, a common immersion, and brings them into one body, and this work is done by the Holy Spirit. Turn, though, to Matthew chapter 3. And listen to what John the Baptist says. Matthew 3, verse 11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, here's the question. Who is John speaking of here? Well, he's speaking of Jesus. And Jesus is the one who's doing the baptizing. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked about the baptism of John, which is a baptism of repentance. We talked about the baptism of Jesus into the work that he was to do. We talked about the Holy Spirit doing the baptizing as we become believers. But here we're told that Jesus is going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Now, what about this fire? Because we hear a lot of that today, and that's kind of abused. You know, you say, "Oh, the fire, let the fire come down," you know. Fire is definitely used as the refining process. But here, it's the fire of judgment. That's the problem. How do I know that? Well, I mean, you don't have to be a theologian to figure it out. Look at what verse 12 says. Okay, when he speaks of the fire, he says, "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You see, it's a fire of God's judgment, not something for the church. We kind of like that because we see the tongues of fire in Acts chapter 2. Well, you know what? The tongues of fire, we only see it in Acts chapter 2. We don't see it anywhere else in the Scriptures. I believe that the tongues of fire was a one-time event. I don't think the gifts are that the Holy Spirit gives us, and we'll talk about that down the road. But this fire here is a fire of judgment, and we need to understand that. So, we have a baptism into the body of Christ, our salvation. That's done by the Holy Spirit. The other baptism is that of the empowerment for service, and that's done by Jesus Christ, as Matthew 3:11 tells us. And here's the thing, guys. Prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit into the disciples, indwelling them, these guys were still Old Testament saints in a sense. But turn to John chapter 20, because we see something happen here. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, something very interesting happened to them as they are hiding out. They are scared to death that the Roman soldiers, that the Jewish religious leaders would come and take them away. They're behind locked doors. And in John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, listen to what we're told. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Remember I said when I opened up this message that the Holy Spirit was with the disciples, drawing them to Christ, that he dwells with you, and then he will be in you. Up to this point here, the Holy Spirit was with the disciples. Again, they were still Old Testament saints because Jesus hadn't died for their sins and rose the third day. But now here in John chapter 20, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus comes to his men. He breathes on them. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit was indwelling them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They're New Testament Christians at this point. They were born again. Yes, they were following Jesus for those 3 years plus. But they were not regenerated yet. Because again, Jesus did not die for their sins at that point. And please understand this. When Jesus breathes on you and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," something is going to happen. You know, people say, well, that was just nothing. You know, Acts chapter 2 is where it really happens. Well, what do you mean? What did he give them here in John chapter 20? Receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was already with them, so it can't be that. What's the next thing? Well, he must be in them. Exactly. Exactly. And I think it's important that we understand that. And we may approach this whole topic with some preconceived ideas or biases. And I just pray, be open to what the Scriptures have to say. Take the message and then search the Scriptures yourself. I think it's important. You see, think about this. Again, at this point, the disciples had all the information, right? They spent a little over 3 years walking with Jesus, being taught by Jesus. Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit. They're New Testament saints. So why don't they go out now and spread the good news? They had all the information. They lack something. They lack the dynamic power to take that information to a world lost and dying in their sins. They're saved at this point, but they're not empowered. Well, how do I know that? Well, turn to Luke chapter 24. Because Jesus says something very interesting. Luke 24, verse 49. This is before his ascension. And this is what he tells his men. He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." You see, Jesus says, "Guys, I know you got all the information. I know you have all this, and the Holy Spirit is in you. But wait, wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't, then you will be working in the power of the flesh. And you will become frustrated. You will be unfruitful in your endeavor." They needed to be empowered for service. And information is important. Don't get me wrong. Especially the truth. But without the power to properly use it, it's empty. Think about it. You can go to the store. You can buy the top of the line power tools. I mean, they're beautiful, man. These are the top of the line. And they look great. They have the potential to work great. But as good as those tools look and are, if the power supply is not plugged in or charged up, they're paperweights. Really? I mean, did you ever try to use a nail gun without the power? I mean, you got a hammer, I guess. How about the electrical saw? You can't without the power. A drill? What, do you need to twirl it? It doesn't work without the power. They're great tools. There's nothing wrong with the tools. They have all the information built inside them to work perfectly. They just lack the power to work. That's the problem. And guys, the same is true in our own lives. Just as it was in the disciples. They needed power of God's Spirit in their lives. The power to take the information that they know, that we know, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of Him, to bring that gospel message forward. And think about these guys. They're scared, they're afraid, they're hiding after the arrest, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And when Jesus meets with them here in John chapter 20, they're still hiding. And He breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. They're New Testament saints, but they don't have the power to take what they've been taught and move the gospel message forward. In fact, they're not doing anything for Jesus at this point. But after they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, what happens? Well, these are the most radical group of guys in the world. I mean, you think, really, these are the same guys that were hiding out? Peter, who denied the Lord three times, this is the same guy? Absolutely. They waited for the promise of the Father, and this group of guys turned the world upside down. And guess what? They didn't have a single New Testament book, and they turned the world upside down. They didn't have Romans. Think about it. They didn't have Hebrews or the epistles of John, the Gospels, Galatians, the book of Revelation. Well, what did they have? They had Jesus. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they had the Old Testament. And God used that in their lives in a powerful way. The Holy Spirit giving them the things to say, telling them where to go, what to do. It's all done by the empowering of God's Spirit. Now, again, turn to Acts chapter 1, because this is really where we see this played out. This baptism with or of the Holy Spirit. And look at verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And again, verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be My witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, here's the question that many people have. Weren't they already believers, as John chapter 20 pointed out? Absolutely. That's why this is something completely different. They're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit will come upon them. And they shall receive power to be witnesses of Him. And this is the third Greek preposition for the Holy Spirit, this empowerment, upon, epi. And the word that Jesus uses for power is dunamis in the Greek. We get our English word dynamic or dynamite. It's explosive power to what? Speak in tongues? To roar like a lion, bark like a dog, hop like a kangaroo or whatever? Convulse uncontrollably on the floor? Not even close. What about being slain in the Spirit? No. How about the power of God being so strong that people will be worked into some chaotic frenzy in the church, running all around doing backflips, being drunk in the Spirit? If you see me do a backflip, call 911 immediately, because that's not going to be good. No, I mean, people look at this and they say, that's the ultimate power of God's Spirit. They would come to our church and say, well, I don't see the gifts of the Spirit being in operation. What about the words of wisdom, words of knowledge as the Word of God is being taught? You don't see that in operation. What about the gifts of help and administration? You don't see that. No, they're looking for the outward signs where everyone's got to speak in tongues, which, again, we'll deal with that issue of tongues because that gift is for today, not that everyone has it. But it's abused within the church today. We'll talk about that. That's not what's being spoken of here. In fact, some churches will say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Garbage. Because again, Paul said, not all speak in tongues. So it can't be true. And I realize some people are offended by what I've just said. And again, that's not my intention. But this is not a work of the Holy Spirit, barking like dogs and being glued to the floor and being drunk in the Spirit and all that other stuff. I'm sorry. That's not what the Word of God says. And some people say, well, how can I be so sure that I'm right and they're wrong? Because Jesus makes it really clear. He makes it really clear. We don't have to try and figure this out. You don't have to know Hebrew and Greek. I mean, think about it. If we can only understand the Scriptures by understanding Hebrew and Greek, how many of you know Hebrew and Greek? I don't even know Hebrew and Greek. I have to look at other scholars to understand it. So, you think God's going to do that? Absolutely not. Jesus says that this empowerment, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He will come upon you in such a way so that you will be witnesses of Him. Wow. How many of you have heard that? You see, a lot of churches don't teach that. And it doesn't say that we go out and witness. There's nothing wrong with that. We are to do that. But it's more that our life will be a witness of Him in all that we do. That burning love that we have for Him in our hearts is manifested in our actions and what we say, what we do. People will see that and we will be witnesses of Christ. And I used the illustration before, but think about a steam locomotive. A steam locomotive is run by the steam, right? But what also does the steam do? Well, you could toot the whistle, right? You can make all kinds of noises with the whistle. But is that what the steam in the locomotive is all about, to toot the whistle? If you do that, your passengers are going to be really upset because you're not going anywhere if you're just tooting the whistle all day. The steam in the locomotive is to move the engine, to move the cars forward to get to the destination it needs to go. That's what it's for. And the same is true with the power of God's Spirit in our lives, empowering us not to toot our whistle or to blow our horn to draw attention to ourselves. This empowerment is to move the gospel message forward. And so in many ultra-charismatic groups, when it comes to these bizarre activities that are attributed to the Holy Spirit, who gets the attention? The people do. Who are barking like dogs and running around the church like warriors or whatever goofy thing they're doing, glued to the wall or the floor. I mean, really. They get the attention, and the Holy Spirit gets blamed for it. And is that a witness? In fact, the Greek word for witness is martis. And it's been transliterated into our English word martyr. And you know what this word originally spoke of? Not just being a witness, but thousands upon thousands of Christians were put to death, martyred for their faith in Christ. And in their death, they prayed for those who were killing them, praised God as they were dying. And by their witness, many of the Roman soldiers who were watching these killings and putting them forth became believers. Many of the people, the spectators who were watching this, became believers. And their life and their death was a witness of Christ. They were martyrs for their faith. They were witnesses even in their death. It's someone who's totally committed to the Lord and won't let anything stand in the way, not even death. And the only way you can do this, guys, is by the empowering of God's Spirit. Why? Because human nature strikes back in anger. That's the problem. And if any of you think, oh, no, that's not true, not for me, let me drive with you for a while. And let me see how you react to various situations. Because the natural reaction to someone when they cut you off, when they do things you don't like, is you get mad at them, and that's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not the empowerment. So imagine being put to death for your love for Christ. Imagine getting arrested for your love for Christ. I have a hard time with that. You know, Paul wrote Philippians in prison, and he keeps speaking of joy. Are you nuts? Call your lawyer. Call the defense league. Do something. Paul knew he was there for a reason. You know what? The whole guard got saved. All these guards who were chained to Paul, two of them, and I think they rotated every 6 or 8 hours, they were getting saved. Why? Because Paul was beating them over the head with, I guess he didn't write Romans at that time, but beating them on the head with the Word of God? No. I could just see Paul, you know, I just pray for this Roman soldier, Lord, just open his eyes. And, you know, just hearing that day after day and hearing and seeing the love that this guy has, being a witness for Christ, these soldiers, these guards got saved. Think about the people around us. What are they seeing in us? And the key is, it's always during the times of distress that we should shine the brightest. Because when things are going well, hey, you know, even the unsaved, it's not a problem. But when things are dark, when it's really difficult, is when we need to shine. And you can't do that on your own. You have to be empowered by the Spirit of God. Because again, the natural man doesn't do that. Now, again, without this, we are very ill-equipped to be witnesses. And so why not ask God for all that He has for us? We should desire that. I mean, to be a witness of Christ, we need the tools, absolutely. We need to know the information, the truth of God found in the Word of God, but we also have to have the power to run them, to live that kind of life. And so we need to be students of the Word of God, disciples of Christ, and then we need the empowering of God's Spirit. Listen to what Pastor Chuck Smith wrote regarding what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, at least should be doing, if we allow Him. Pastor Chuck wrote this. He said, years ago at a conference, I heard a speaker declare that the greatest capacity of man was his ability to contain God. He was preaching on 2 Corinthians 4:7, where Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we're describing the glory of our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. He made a very inspiring, powerful presentation. And I was stirred and moved that my body should be the temple of the Holy Spirit. But as you read on in the scriptures, you discover that the greatest capacity of man is not being a vessel that can contain God. Rather, it is being a vessel through which God can be poured out to the world around us. That's the real glory. The ultimate work of the Spirit is not merely to transform and change and empower us that we might be blessed. His ultimate work is empowering us that we might serve, to become effective in bringing Jesus Christ to others. God's Spirit wants to use you and me to bring the love of God to others. He wants His Spirit to flow like a torrent of living water out of our lives and into the lives of those who have yet to quench their thirst at the fountain of God. The book of Acts is the story of what happens when the Spirit of God flows out in a dynamic power from the lives of believers. Through the anointing and the power of the Spirit, Peter preached and bore witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and conviction gripped the hearts of 3,000 men, all of whom committed their lives to Jesus Christ. When the Spirit flows out in dynamic power from the lives of believers, entire communities are changed. The world is turned right side up. When the apostles came to ancient Thessalonica, some alarmed citizens ran to the judges and said, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Their evaluation was in error. The world is upside down. The apostles were turning it right side up. That's what happens when the Spirit of God begins to flow forth out of the lives of yielded believers. We are called not merely to be a vessel to contain God's Spirit, but to become a channel through which the Spirit can flow to a thirsty world around us. That is really the key, guys. I mean, the church today, look at what it's doing. We are trying to get presidential candidates, and I'm all for getting a godly man in office, don't get me wrong, but we think that this will be the Savior, that this will change the world. We're looking for judges, and don't get me wrong, I think we should have godly judges, but that's not going to solve the problem. We think we need lawyers who could defend us because God can't. And we miss the power. We miss what God is going to do. We run to and fro to man instead of running to God for the answer. And maybe God will direct you to man for your help. That may be. But we're doing it wrong. We're missing the power that God wants in our lives to change this world. Because this world needs to be changed. And it's not going to be changed by passing laws or electing politicians or getting this judge or that judge or getting great lawyers to defend your cause. It's going to be as we surrender to the Holy Spirit and are empowered by the Spirit of God to move the gospel message forward. Well, what if we get arrested for doing that? Then you've got a prison ministry. You read what happened in the lives of the early men in the early church. What happened to them? Yes, Paul was arrested. But look at the fruit that came out of that. What if he would have hired a lawyer and got out a lot sooner? Then all those guards would not have gotten saved. He would not have been an encouragement to the other believers who are facing persecution. Do you see that? I'll tell you what, if God wanted him out of that prison, do you think that God would have failed? No. It was in God's timing that he got out. Paul wanted to go to Rome. God got him there. He was arrested. He was a prisoner. He got to speak to Nero, the emperor, which really changed his life because instead of surrendering to God, he heard the truths of God. He didn't want to follow God, but he knew who God was because Paul laid it all out and studied his life. Because after Paul went and spoke with Nero, the guy was demon-possessed then. He's persecuting Christians. He's sewing them in skins of animals and throwing them out for the lion's teeth. He's covering their bodies in oil and lighting them on fire as they're put on stakes on his roadside, and he rides through these burning Christians naked in his chariot. You think that's a sane person? But see, Paul was willing to do whatever it took. He was surrendered to the Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit of God. Maybe in your life you're kind of just trickling for Jesus. You know, drip, drip, drip. You don't feel that empowerment. Does God want to empower every one of us? Yeah, it's not just for a select few. It's for all of us. He wants torrents of living water to flow from us and drown people in the love of God, drawing them to Jesus. And so is this important? Absolutely. Is this for us today? Absolutely. Because we're living in a dark and dry world, and the only solution is to turn the light on and allow that living water to flow from our lives like torrents. We should desire that. And you just got to ask God. It's as simple as that. And look at our nation. I mean, I realize that 70-80%, whatever that figure is, of Americans consider themselves to be Christians. Really? Do you really think we would see the wave of pornography, the immorality, all this stuff going on if 80% of this nation were truly Christians? They're Christian by name. They're not really Christians. I think it was during the time of President Bush, the Republican states, the states that voted for Bush, were some of the states that watched Desperate Housewives. Those were the states that had some of the higher percentages of watching Desperate Housewives. The ones that were conservative, I guess. I don't know. I don't know how you could be conservative watching that. So just because we call this nation a Christian nation, it's not. In fact, our president said it's not a Christian nation anymore, and I have to agree with him on that. I don't agree with him on many things, but I do agree. It's not a Christian nation anymore. And so do you think we need the power to turn this nation right side up? Absolutely. Do you really think we're going to be able to do it in the power of our own strength? Absolutely not, guys. Absolutely not. And again, I realize that some say that this empowering, the scriptures don't support it. It's only for the first century church. It was a promise to them, not to us or any other generation. They're wrong. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers who were waiting in Jerusalem for this event, the church got started with a bang. I mean, 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom of God as Peter, empowered with the Holy Spirit, spoke boldly the things of God. Imagine the following Sunday, the Sunday school program, after 3,000 men are saved, you're talking probably upwards of over 15,000 people with kids and wives. I mean, that Sunday school program, oh my gosh, Steve and MJ, we've got a problem. We need workers. I mean, can you imagine that? Peter, here's this guy. No, I don't know the Lord. I've never seen him before. To the girls when Jesus was arrested, this little slave girl. He couldn't even say that he knew Jesus. I'm not a disciple. I don't even know the guy. Now, all of a sudden, what happened? He had all the information, and now he's empowered to speak it. And the Holy Spirit uses that. 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom of God. One message. One message. You see, they listened to and heard the truths of God that Peter was speaking. They heard what Peter said they needed to do, and the Holy Spirit convicted their hearts. Cut through the hardness. And they said to Peter, what do we need to do? Peter says, you need to repent. You need to get right with God. You need to turn your life over to Jesus. That was the inward action that took place. And then to show the world that they had forsaken everything else and have separated themselves unto Christ, they were baptized. That was an outward display of an inward feeling, an inward change of heart, moving towards God and away from the things of this world. I realize that doesn't prove that this baptism with the Holy Spirit or of the Holy Spirit is for today. But again, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, because it's a very interesting statement that tells us. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and actually 39 too. Notice what Peter said to them. Repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is this speaking of? Some say it's the Holy Spirit coming into a person once we're saved. Well, that is a promise for every believer. You can't be a believer without the Holy Spirit indwelling you, living inside you. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think Peter's point is different. I think and believe the scriptures support this, that the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter spoke of is the baptism with or of the Holy Spirit, this empowering in our lives. How do I know that? Because the key to understanding this section of Scripture is going back and checking out what this promise was all about. And we talked about this already in Luke 24:49, where Jesus says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, we said earlier that at this point they were already saved. Jesus breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, but go to Jerusalem and wait to be empowered by the power from on high, this empowering of the Holy Spirit. And this speaks of the promise of my Father that was to come upon them. And if you're still not sure, if you're still not convinced about this promise, turn to Acts chapter 1. And again, look at verses 4 and 5. We read these already. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Again, notice it doesn't say fire. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Empowered. That's what they were to wait for. They were already saved. But they're waiting for the promise of the Father, this empowerment. And again, this promise is not just for the first century church. It's for everyone, every believer. That's what Peter said. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Are we afar off? Absolutely. I guess we qualify for that. That's the promise of this gift of the Holy Spirit, this empowerment for service unto the Lord. Next time we're going to be looking at the examples found in the scriptures for this baptism and what it did in people's lives. And I think it's important, again, that we understand this. Do the scriptures support that? Is there evidence for this empowerment? And we're going to see, yeah, there's evidence for it. Sometimes it happens at the time of a person getting saved. Sometimes it happens later on. There's refillings where you're kind of refilled, rejuvenated. We'll see that. There's definitely examples. And I want you to understand this because, again, I don't know, maybe this is from my Catholic upbringing, I don't know. But you always feel, well, if I'm good enough, God will give me this. Really? So before you got saved, how good were you? None of you were good? Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? No, none of us were good. It's not a gift based on merit. These are grace gifts given to us. Unmerited favor. We don't deserve them. God gives them to us for His glory. And thus we ask by faith and we believe it. I mean, think about when you got saved. When you asked Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life, did He email you a confirmation of that? You didn't get it? Wow. Well, how do you know? Because you believe it by faith. You have the Word of God and you have the Holy Spirit showing you. You believe it by faith. The same is true with this empowerment. God is not going to, all of a sudden a light's going to go on above your head showing that you've got this empowerment or this power. No. You believe it by faith. And you walk by faith and you ask, Lord, give me all that I need for the work that I'm doing. And He'll give you the gifts that you need for the situation you're involved in. That's why I'm totally against having like healing services, because now you're saying, okay, God, we're just going to do a healing on this day. Hope you can make it. No, what you do is you go out. When Peter and John, they raised the man who was lame. They weren't going out for a healing service. They were just out walking. And God gave to Peter the gift of healing, the gift of miracle. I mean, that's what we do. We are just living our daily lives asking God, empower us for the work we're to do, the people you're going to bring across our path that we can minister to them, be witnesses of Christ to them. That's what it's all about. Again, being a witness. And you don't necessarily get some sensation or proof that God has empowered you. You believe it by faith. Some do. Some don't. But you don't go by the experience. You go by the Word of God. And you believe it by faith. And God wants to give us these things. And the best sign that shows that you have this power is not speaking in tongues or laughing uncontrollably or being drunk in the Spirit or whatever. Best sign is love. We don't look at it like that. We look at for the signs, but you know what? The best gift is love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And out of that comes the characteristics of that love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says, and such there is no law. We've crucified the flesh. We're living in the power of God's Spirit now. That agape love is flowing through us, and because of that, we are witnesses. There is something so different about us that the world scratches their heads. And how could you say those nice things to me when I've treated you like garbage? When I stomped all over you, how could you treat me like that? I want to beat the heck out of you. And you know what? God has given me a tremendous love for you. That's really what it's about. And, you know, think about it. Doesn't God want to give His children good things? Absolutely. Jesus, in Luke 11, verses 9 through 13, said, "I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" What do we have to do? Ask. Just ask, "Lord, fill me, empower me." It's as easy as that. We make it so complicated. And it doesn't have to be. God wants to give you the gift, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You know, as I close this morning, I just want to share this with you from a book called On Fire. And this is what it is said. A town somewhere in the U.S. was battered one night by hurricane-force winds. In the morning, after the storm had abated, the citizens emerged from their homes and shelters to assess the damage. The power of the storm quickly became clear to one investigator who was dumbfounded by an incredible discovery. Mouths dropped open as people came to check out his report. A common plastic drinking straw driven deep into a telephone pole by the night's vicious winds. Obviously, under normal circumstances, a flimsy straw could never penetrate a telephone pole, but the tremendous power of the wind had driven the straw into the wood like a spike. As believers living in an ungodly world, sometimes we wonder if we can ever make a difference. We wonder if we can effectively penetrate our cynical culture with the good news God has given us to proclaim. The answer lies in the source of our power. If we rely on our own strength and methods, then no, we cannot make much of a difference. But if we choose to be driven by God's limitless power, we become like that straw in the hurricane where nothing can stop us. We can indeed make a dramatic difference. Absolutely. I mean, what did Jesus say in Acts 1:8? And this is from the Amplified Bible. "But you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, the very bounds of earth." You know, that's what we do, guys. We may have our Jerusalem, which is our home, our family. Our Judea and Samaria may be, you know, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, that we're witnesses of Christ. And the utter ends of the earth are the utter ends of the earth. I mean, look at our church. And because you support the work of this church, you are part of it. We're Our radio station reaches people in our community. The radio station over the internet reaches people around the world. Our webpage gives teaching notes and audio files to anyone throughout the world. Are we witnesses to the other ends of the earth? Absolutely. And isn't it amazing? A church that, you know, what do we have here today? 45 people in there? I don't know. Can reach to the utter ends of the earth? You think it's because of me? Don't laugh and make me feel really bad. It's not because of me. It's because of God. He's the one that gets the credit. He's the one that gets the glory. And it's only by His empowerment that we could do these things. And I guess the question is, as I close this morning, why not receive all that God has for you? Why not? You see, as we are empowered by the Spirit of God, may others say of us, as they said of Paul and his companions, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Or, really, in this upside-down world, by the power of God's Spirit, may we turn this world right side up, guys. You think, how can we do it? We can't. He can. May we ask Him, don't we want to see this community change for Jesus? Can you imagine every bar closing down, all the strip clubs closing down? How can that happen? Because nobody goes to them anymore. They go out of business. We've got as many churches than we do bars and strip clubs. That just tells me the church isn't affecting our community. We need to ask God to empower us for the work He has called us to do so we can turn this world right side up for Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word, and we thank You, Jesus, for giving us this empowerment of the Holy Spirit, not to blow our horn, to toot our whistle, but to move the gospel message forward, to be witnesses of You in all that we do and all that we say. And Lord, for every one of us here this morning, We ask, Lord, that you would empower us for the work, that you would give us what we need, the tools we need, and the empowerment to use those tools, Lord, to move the gospel message forward for you. We love you so much, Lord, and we want to turn this world right side up. We're tired of it being upside down. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.